The church at Corinth was a church, as many of you will know, that had many and varying problems. And some of those problems are highlighted in the third chapter, namely the problem of carnality. That is, the flesh was often dominant instead of the spirit, and there was fleshliness, carnality, self-seeking. There was also a great level of immaturity amongst believers in the church here at Corinth, and that, along with a spirit of envy, jealousy, covetousness setting in, envy, strife, backbiting, division, and a sectarian spirit, some favoring Paul above Apollos and some favoring Apollos above Paul. And there was a party and a political spirit even within the church, and people were taking sides and following more so after men, after leaders, after preachers, and after Christ. And that is a very real problem even in our day and generation. But the reality is that the root problem in the church at Corinth was that age-old problem of pride. We remarked on the Lord's Day that as we considered that spirit of hypocrisy that was evident amongst the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And whenever leaven is mixed in with the dough and it's put into the oven, the result is that as that leaven or yeast takes effect, the bread becomes puffed up. And hypocrisy and pride have a way of puffing us up. And Paul talks a lot, writing his first letter to the church at Corinth, about being puffed up. He makes mention of that three times in chapter 4, once in chapter 5, and once again in chapter 13, speaking to this church, and says, many of you are puffed up. A spirit of pride had entered in. And the book of Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. This proud and arrogant and fleshly spirit that was not of the Lord needed to be dealt with. And so Paul writes this first letter to the church at Corinth that is full of rebuke, correction, instruction, and admonition. And then in his closing remarks in this great and final chapter, he gives some very clear admonitions, exhortations, and instructions to this particular church. And that is often Paul's way. If you read the Pauline epistles to the various churches, the last chapter is often filled with very practical, direct, and unmistakable application. Paul in his letters deals with various doctrines, but he always brings clear and unmistakable application. And it's so important in our reading the Word of God that not only do we have a head knowledge of what the Word of God is teaching and an understanding of the great doctrines of the faith, but we always seek to apply it to our own hearts and to our own lives. Paul was a man who sought to apply the Word of God as well as to rightly divide the Word of God. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he employs that same principle of bringing strong and practical application to a group of people who need to be moving forward and going on with God. And our text tonight is in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 16. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. And there are four phrases in this text of Scripture, and all of them, without exception, are akin to military terminology. We could paraphrase the verse on this wise: be on your guard, keep rank, act like real men, keep yourselves fit. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Or be on your guard, keep rank, act like real men, and keep yourselves fit. The indication and the implication with such a verse is that the Christian life is very much a battle. Paul makes reference to this in verse number 9 as he's striving to go on with God. He's abiding in Ephesus, and God is moving there, and soon a great church is going to be thriving in Ephesus. And as Paul is serving the Lord in that great city, he says in verse 9, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, but there are many adversaries. many foes, many enemies, and he finds himself in the midst of blessing and at the same time in the midst of a very real battle. And he knows that the church at Corinth is facing a battle as well, enemies without and enemies within. And it's the same for us tonight as we seek to go on with God. There is a very real battle that's going on in the church of Jesus Christ. There are certain foes that we have to face. We often categorize them by speaking about the world, the spirit of the age, the rudiments of the world, the principles, desires, philosophies, trends of the world. And then there's the flesh, and that was a very real enemy in the church at Corinth. And then, of course, there's the devil. Now, whenever the Bible speaks about the devil being our adversary, it's speaking about a real person, a real personality. But more than that, it's speaking about all who are under the influence of the devil as well. Principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. So there are certain foes that we have to face. And then as well, there are certain weapons that we have to use. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. And in Ephesians 6, Paul makes mention of those great weapons under the armor of God. And I think sometime we should come together in our Tuesday night meetings and do a study on Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare, because we're in the midst of a very real battle. And then the Pauline epistles also speak about the strategy to be employed in warfare, unity. We have to be defensive as well as offensive and know our enemy. The apostle says we are not ignorant of his devices. And then in the Christian battle are also, tragically, many casualties of war. Many of God's people get injured, sometimes not just from without, but also from within. The scripture speaks about God's people biting and devouring one another. And that seems to be a real misnomer that could happen in the church. Whenever the battle should be out there, very often the battle rises up even from within. But with all that said, there's also a great assurance of victory. Romans 8 and verse number 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But while there's assurance of victory, Paul here says to this church at Corinth, in our text tonight, verse 13 of chapter 16, that there's also responsibility. Not just assurance of victory that just allows us to rest on our laurels and sit back and take it easy, but he highlights here our great responsibility. And verse 13 is a text that is rich in application. And as we look at it tonight together, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. I would submit to you that these four injunctions are impossible to fulfill, naturally speaking. We need God's grace for each and every one of them. But I want to take this little text tonight, and this is going to be a very practical word study. And I want to speak for a little while upon counsel for prospective conquerors. Words of counsel for prospective or potential conquerors. If you mean tonight to go on with God, and to fight the good fight of faith, and to be victorious, and to live a victorious Christian life over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil, here's a text tonight that we need to take to heart and apply to our very souls. Counsel for potential conquerors. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. First of all, those two words, watch ye. Paul is encouraging us here, be sober. Sometimes whenever we use or think about the word sober, we think about the opposite of being drunk. But there's much more to sobriety than not allowing ourselves to be controlled by alcohol. The word sober means to be on your guard, and the word watch is really the same word. Translated here, it means be on your guard, watch. It means to stay awake. It means to be vigilant, and it is a military term. You remember whenever they put the Lord in the tomb and they sealed the stone, they set a watch over it day and night. It was a group of soldiers who were there to be vigilant and to guard the tomb of our Lord. And Paul is using that same terminology, and he's telling us that we need to be watchful. We need to be sober. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. The word watch is really the opposite of sleep. Sadly, the church in our day and generation is largely sleeping and largely slumbering. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, there are many times where the New Testament calls us to be watchful. I'm going to ask you to look up a few different references now. First of all, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, and verse number 42, where we're encouraged to watch for the Lord's return. In light of the reality that Christ is coming back again, the child of God is called to a life of vigilance, a life of sobriety, a life of watchfulness, a life of staying awake. Look at what it says there, Matthew 24 and verse 42, and Jesus Christ is the speaker, and he says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. We need to watch for the Lord's return. Now, we all know tonight, I trust and believe as well, that Christ is coming back again. And I believe that soon it will be the breaking of the day. But are we living with that spirit of sobriety, vigilance, watchfulness, watching and waiting, looking above? Are we doing that tonight? Luke chapter 12 and 37, the Lord says, blessed is that servant whom when his Lord shall come shall be found watching. Are we watching for the Lord's return? The Apostle Paul says, watch ye. And then as we go on a little bit further in the Gospel of Matthew and we go to chapter 26, we find the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane with some of his disciples. And he challenges them in the same way that Paul does to us to watch for temptation. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. It's very easy to meet with temptation. It is easy, humanly speaking, to succumb to temptation, especially whenever we are not being watchful. Whenever we get our eyes off the prize and get our eyes off the Lord and we're in a spiritual slumber and a spiritual sleep and we're not as real and as vital as we ought to be whenever temptation comes and we're not being sober and we're not being vigilant and we're not being watchful, that's the time whenever we drop our guard and we are easily overcome by temptation. And then whenever the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 20 was bidding farewell to the church at Ephesus, he speaks to them about a day that's coming. And he speaks to the elders of that church. Now this was a church that Paul loved. This was a church that Paul labored at for a good number of months. And then the time comes whenever Paul has to move on. And the scripture says that with their parting of ways, there was a lot of tears and a lot of heartache because there was a great relationship that Paul had with this church here at Ephesus. But with all that said, in Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, he speaks to the elders of that particular church and says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and shall not spare the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He's warning this church here about false teachers, men that will rise up from without and try to come in, and then men that will rise up from within and will go out in the name of the church. And he says, you know, they're grievous wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And he says, you need to watch because they're seeking to bring strife and division and error. And they're going to speak perverse things. Things that you've not heard or received from me. And therefore, you need to be watchful. And this takes great discernment. Because undoubtedly there were other godly men outside of Ephesus in different cities and different places, and there should be unity amongst brothers in Christ. And so they're not to be skeptical of others from outside their own group, but at the same time they're to be wary that there will be people from without. And so he's encouraging them to be sober and to be vigilant and to be watchful and to have a spirit of discernment. And then writing to the church at Colossae in Colossians 4:2, he calls that church to be watchful in the place of prayer, as does Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 7. That's why it's so important for us to have prayer meetings. And we need to be sober in the place of prayer. It's so easy to slumber and to sleep in the place of prayer. And we really need to shake ourselves and stir ourselves up and to realize that in a place like this night, we're here to pray and to seek the face of God. Real, vigilant, awakened prayer meetings where there's a spirit of watchfulness. Looking to the Lord with a spirit of sobriety. And then we read as well in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse number 17. And again, this is speaking to the bishop or the elder within the church of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as them that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So there needs to be a watching out for souls. And Paul's speaking to these Hebrew believers, and he says, now those that bear rule over you, they're accountable. And they watch for your souls, and they need to see error and heresy and strife and division, where it's going to come from, so that your souls can be kept safe and secure and that they can bear a good account. The thought is borne over there in Ezekiel 33. Son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. And the picture there is a very vivid one of the watchman standing in the walls, and he's looking out towards the horizon, near or far, walking circumspectly, looking all around the great city, protecting the souls of them that are therein. And then if he sees the enemy coming, he's to sound the trumpet, set the trumpet to his mouth, warn the people. And if they heed the warning, well and good. If they don't, he's delivered his own soul. But Isaiah speaks about watchmen in Isaiah 56:10. And he speaks about watchmen that are dumb dogs and they don't warn the people. So important to watch out for souls, and in our homes and in our families, wherever God has placed us, he set us there to be watchful. Paul says, watch ye. And we need to watch for Christ's return. We need to watch ourselves for temptation. We need to watch for these grievous wolves that can come in. We need to watch in prayer. We need to watch for souls. Or as Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, watch in all things. There's a sense in which the Christian can never really drop their guard. I think it's safe to say tonight that summertime is one of the most dangerous times for God's people. Meetings peter out a little bit. We have our Lord's Day services, our prayer meetings, and we go on holidays, and there's a lot of change to our normal routine over the summer weeks and perhaps even the 2 summer months. And while it's right and it's profitable to take a holiday and to take a break, You never take a holiday or a break from the Lord. It's always important to be watchful. And so often it seems that if someone's going to get away from the Lord, it'll often happen even over the summer months. It's important to be watchful. Watch ye, that means be sober. Then Paul goes on to say, stand fast in the faith. So with the injunction, watch you, he's saying be sober. And then whenever he says stand fast, he's telling us be stationary or be steadfast. The word stand fast literally means keep rank. The word stand denotes be stationary. The word fast means to hold down. And he's saying to these people here, keep rank, stand your ground, retain your position, hold secure in that place, and don't allow yourself to be drawn away or drawn back. In other words, he's saying, do not lose ground, spiritually speaking, but stand fast in the faith. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stand fast literally denotes to pin down or to fasten. There's a wonderful picture of this here. If you turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 22 and verse number 23. And it's speaking of our Savior, the one who will possess the key to the house of David, the one who will open doors that no man can shut and shut doors that no man can open. And God says to the prophet Isaiah concerning the coming Messiah, Isaiah 22 and verse number 23. Listen to these words. This is speaking of our Lord. God the Father says, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And it's that same thought, stand fast. I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And we know that our Savior was one who stood fast. One who did not lose ground, one who did not change his position as a servant of God in this earth, one who did not compromise what he believed, one who did not change to fit with the opinions of men, but he was rather one who was fastened as a nail in a sure place, and he knew exactly what his place was on earth before his Father in heaven. Now, it's easy for the child of God to lose ground. You ever go to the beach? And you go out into the water, it's very easy to be drifted along with the tide. Our children have got to that stage where they enjoy the water, and they'll jump about in the water, and the waves will be there, and we try to keep an eye on them. But so often you say, now, keep an eye on us, that's where we are. But whenever you look, maybe 5 or 10 minutes later, they've sort of moved away down the beach. And it's happened unconsciously. And we can just be carried along in the same way and we take our stand. But if we don't stand fast, it's very easy just to be swept along with the tide of public opinion. And I think sometimes whenever we look at where the church is now to where it was maybe 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years ago, I wonder, do we feel or see that maybe we've moved along just with the spirit of the age, even just a little bit, and we're maybe not standing fast in the place where we once were. I was talking to a brother in the Lord recently, and we were concluding, you know, there are things nowadays in this day and generation that seem and appear to be entirely permissible for Christians. Things pertaining to doctrine and to practice. And 30 or 40 years ago, they would have been rejected out of hand, without question, without thought, by so many from different evangelical backgrounds as being out of sorts and out of keeping with Scripture. And now there are things that are widely accepted. We think of social drinking. We think of relationships. Young couples that aren't married going off on holidays together. Dress code in certain things. Practices that Christians so easily engage in this day and generation. Things that professing Christians get up to in the Lord's day. Where they go and what they do and what's deemed to be permissible. And very often it's just based on this milky, sentimental feeling of Well, everybody else is doing it. I don't really have an issue with it. I don't really have a problem with it. But what does the Word of God say? That's the acid test for devotion. Paul says, stand fast in the faith. And these words, stand fast, are words that Paul often uses in his great letters. He says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You talk about holding to certain biblical standards, and people say, oh, you're a legalist. Well, the Apostle Paul here in Galatians 5 is warning against legalism. And there were Judaizers that were coming in and telling this church at Galatia, well, you need to get back to circumcision and you need to get back to the ceremonial law. Things that Christ had abolished through his mediatorial work as prophet, priest, and king. And here's a people now that are trying to bring a church back into Old Testament legalism and saying you still need circumcision. You still need to keep these feasts and these fasts and all of these different things. And we need to get back to the Old Testament law to maintain and sustain our salvation. Paul says, listen, don't be drawn away back into that. Christ has made us free. He's fulfilled the ceremonial law. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. And don't allow anyone to rob you of your Christian liberty and bring you back into a spirit of bondage and the spirit of legalism. And then Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he speaks about stand fast just at the end of the text, Philippians 1 and 27. Just read the whole verse here. Only let your conversation, that means behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs. So Paul's saying, don't just behave yourselves in a Christ-like way whenever I'm there. But even whenever I'm not there, if you've got real Christian integrity, you'll behave in a way that becomes the gospel of Christ, whether I'm present or absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity in spirit and in thought for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul realizes, you see, that so much harm is done to the gospel of Jesus Christ whenever God's people aren't of one spirit and aren't of one mind, then the gospel gets hindered. Philippians 4 and verse 1, he said, stand fast in the Lord, dearly beloved. Stand fast in the Lord. As we were singing earlier, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded, firm and deep in the Savior's love. So Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So he's warning there against legalism. But then if you go across to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15, he warns on the other hand against liberalism. He says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast, and now listen to this, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. He says, stand fast and hold the traditions. Now, many people would say, well, is the New Testament not against tradition? Was Jesus Christ not scathing in his denunciation of the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders? Yes, he was, because their traditions were man-made. But Paul says here, you have received certain traditions, you've been taught them, whether directly by our words or by our epistles, and they have been delivered unto you with apostolic authority. And the word traditions there, it denotes biblical practices, biblical distinctions. And as Paul writes to these churches, whether it's Colossae or Ephesus or Corinth or Thessalonica here, he lays down certain principles and certain practices, and he says these are traditions that you're to hold to and receive, and if they're biblical, you need to hold on to them. Now, if somebody comes with man-made traditions and lays those down, as the Galatians were being infiltrated by, he says, reject it. But if it's apostolic authority and it's things that are written in the epistles and in the letters that we have sent to you, you can't lay them aside. You need to stand fast in them. Biblical distinctives. And Paul makes mention of many biblical distinctives in his letters. He talks about honoring the first day of the week. We often call it the Lord's Day, or sometimes the Christian Sabbath. Meeting together on the first day of the week, breaking bread together on the first day of the week, bringing our thank offerings unto the Lord on the first day of the week, honoring the Lord's Day. He talks about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. The word traditions could also be rendered ordinances, as it is elsewhere in Paul's epistles. And he talks about the breaking of bread that every Christian should honor and love and look forward to. He speaks about the head covering. He warns against drunkenness and all of these different things. And these are distinctives that we still hold to this day. But the tragedy is that many people are not standing fast in those apostolic, God-given, if you can use the word, traditions. And we've swung away from legalism right across the other side of the spectrum in many accounts to liberalism, and we think we can live whatever way we like. And there are many in this day and generation, and they say the only law that God wants us to obey is the law of love. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Ultra-dispensationalism, that the Old Testament economy is gone completely. It's not just the ceremonial law and the civil law for Israel, but there are many in this day and generation, professed evangelicals, and say the Ten Commandments is gone as well. And the only principle is the law of love. And so long as you do it in a spirit of love, well, you can't judge anybody's motive or lifestyle or what they're doing. But Paul says, no, he says, you need to watch, you need to be sober, you need to stand fast and hold to these biblical traditions and biblical principles. Keep rank, in other words. Everybody has their place, and we need to keep rank. An army will never get victory if people don't stand fast and keep rank. If everybody says, well, I am going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go my own way, and the Lord's led me this way, and somebody says, Lord's led me that way, and everybody just does what's right, essentially, in their own eyes, that's whenever the battle begins to be lost. Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. Are we all tonight standing fast in the faith, keeping rank? Then there's another injunction that Paul gives us. He says, quit you like men. If the words watch ye encourage us to be sober, and stand fast in the faith encourages us to be steadfast, the words quit you like men encourage us to be staunch. We think of the word quit, and we often have the idea, give up, and many people maybe take this verse and say, well, this verse is encouraging us to quit whenever the going's hard. Doesn't mean that at all. It means act. The word quit means act, behave, conduct yourselves like men. Act like men. And that's not sexist in any way, but it's really speaking to us that we need to be mature. Act like men. Act like grown-ups. Quit you like men. Be manly. Be staunch. Rise up and take your stand. Don't be like children, but be mature and press forward. And of course, we get the picture very clearly. And it's not without note that Paul said these words to the church at Corinth, because one of their problems was they were behaving like children. We read about that in the third chapter. He says, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And so he says in chapter 3, you're behaving like children. There's envy, there's strife, there's division, there's pride, there's this party spirit. Some say, "I'm of Paul." Others say, "Well, I'm not to do with them. I'm following Apollos." And he says, you know, you're just behaving like little children. And so he tells us then, be strong and be staunch and quit yourselves, quit you like men. He says, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." Chapter 3, verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it." Paul would have loved to have come to this church and give them real strong meat, something to strengthen them and build them up in their faith and make them strong. But he discovers these people, they're not ready for the meat at all, and I'm going to have to give them the milk all over again. Church in Hebrews chapter 5 had a similar problem. If we believe Paul was the writer of Hebrews, he says this, Hebrews 5 and verse 12, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." They hadn't grown, you see, sufficiently. And they needed to be taught the same simple truths that children would be taught. And here's a church, and they need to be taught the same simple truths all over again, because there's this spiritual immaturity. Church at Ephesus, to a lesser degree perhaps, had the same issues. Ephesians 4 and 14, he says that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul's saying there that due to this immaturity, this lack of the knowledge of the Word of God, that we are so easily led astray. He says, because you're still children, you know what happens? You're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Whenever some newfangled idea comes in, or some new man comes into town and he's got an exciting and a new ministry and he's teaching new things, he says, you know what's going to happen? You're just going to go along with it, and you'll just blow about, and you'll drift in and out with the tide of public opinion, and you're blown away. And the problem is, because of immaturity, you're not able to stand fast. The consequence is then that there's a weak church that can't stand, let alone fight and go forward and advance. I'm not sure if some of you have heard of a very popular, just use the word in inverted commas, Christian book that came out in recent years entitled The Shack, New York Times bestseller. Virtually all the Christian bookstores sell it. Some of the great Christian leaders the last 10 years have said this is a tremendous book, and it's going to do for our generation what Pilgrim's Progress did for John Bunyan's generation. And you can buy it, and it's recommended, and there's journals and stuff and study guides on it, this book, The Shack. There's a movie out about it. And people are parading this, that it's a wonderful presentation of how God identifies with people in all of their great need. But to say it's doctrinally up the left is to say the least. It denies the doctrine of the Trinity. It denies the fatherhood of God. It denies that God punishes sin. It denies the existence of hell. It denies the substitutionary cross work of Christ. It presents God the Father as being a woman who listens to rock music and different things. And people, and I have heard well-meaning Christians say, it was such a blessing to read this book. It really helped me understand the heart that God has for his people. And folks, it is riddled with heresy. And Christians on our day and generation succumb to this, and they're blown about, and they think this is a wonderful thing because it's popular. And they don't even realize sometimes, and we don't realize sometimes, that we're being fed things that are just so out of touch with the Word of God, because we're not like men in the faith. We're immature and we're slack. Paul is ever calling us to growth and maturity in the Christian life. Time is almost gone, but 1 Corinthians 14:20, he calls us to cultivate a knowledge of the word, he says, an understanding, be men. Ephesians 4:13-14, he calls us to strive together after Christ. Listen to these words, Ephesians 4:13. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:11, he calls us to put away childish things. That's a very interesting verse, especially for the New Testament church. Children need picture books. And Paul's saying, you know, whenever you're young in the faith and whenever the church is in its infancy, it needs all of these miraculous signs and gifts and wonders. But he says, God's going to send something better, the written word. And whenever the church comes to maturity, it doesn't any longer need the word pictures, it needs the word itself. Put away childish things. Hebrews 5:14 speaks about experiencing the deeper things of God, consuming the meat, which leads to discernment. 1 John 2:14 speaks about full maturity as well, enables us to overcome temptation and lead victorious Christian lives. And whenever you study those verses, if you're taking notes, they all have to do with being built up, feeding upon and nurtured by the word of God. John Bunyan said, this book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. And then the last thing that Paul says in this verse of scripture we're looking at tonight, he says, be strong. Be sober, be steadfast, be staunch, be strong. The words there, be strong, really mean to increase in power and in strength. Keep yourselves fit. It denotes a development of strength. And many times in the Old Testament, the Word of God tells us, be strong. Remember Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous. Be strong and work, the prophet said, and your labor, your work shall be rewarded. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 80, speaking of John the Baptist, it says he waxed strong in spirit. And then, interestingly, Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 uses the same phrase to speak about our Savior. It says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. That doesn't take away at all from Christ being almighty. Doesn't rob him of his attributes at all, but it's showing us his humiliation. That as his body grew in stature, so did that soul grow in stature as well. Be strong, the Bible says. Grow stronger. Wax stronger. Now this strength doesn't come from within ourselves, it comes from without. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord. Our strength comes from our Father which is in heaven. Spurgeon's great text, 2 Corinthians 12:9, as he went to the pulpit to minister the word of God, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:16 speaks about being strong through the Spirit of God. And so you see the whole Trinity here is in view, the Lord, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God, and their strength that we can receive whenever we draw upon God. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So there it is. Time is gone. I've gone on too long. But there we have those injunctions. Counsel for prospective conquerors. Watch ye. Be sober. Stand fast in the faith. As a nail in a sure place. As Martin Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. And though the world goes one way, the Christian needs to stand fast in the faith. Be steadfast. Quit you like men, maturity, be staunch. And then lastly, be strong. Counsel for potential conquerors. May God help us to put these principles into practice in our lives in these days. Thank you for listening, and we'll seek the Lord together.